Well, we finished our exposition through the book of Philippians last week, and we are going to start our exposition through the book of 2 Chronicles, coming up here at the beginning of the new year. But as we've been talking about revival on Sundays, and talking about the power of God in revival, and the need for God's people to pray, and the sovereign God-worked gift that revival truly is, I thought that it would be fruitful for us to reorient our hearts on the power of God. Because our God is able to bring revival, and He is able to save and sanctify, change us, conform us into the likeness of Christ. So tonight, I was drawn to Matthew chapter 1 in my study this week, the power of God on display in the virgin birth. Next week, we're going to look at Genesis 1, the power of God on display in biblical creationism. And we want to talk about the power of God. We want to set our hearts upon the power of God and the glory of God and the unrivaled might and majesty of our God. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and let's have a little time of study, and then I just want this to prepare us and serve us for a time of prayer. You know, even as we're going to scriptures, and maybe as you hear something from Matthew chapter 1 and it grips your heart, maybe we can pray on that in a little bit here and thank God for His power, or maybe go back to a particular scripture and read that and pray through that. But let's prepare our hearts for a time of prayer as we come to the Lord in a little bit here for church-wide prayer. But I want to read Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. I'll read through the end of the chapter. I know this is very familiar, and rightly so, but I want to read God's word yet again and set it before us. Matthew chapter 1, here is the inerrant, the sufficient, the clear, historical word of the living God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, would you be pleased to open the eyes of our heart that we might behold wonderful, miraculous, supernatural, divine truths from your historical word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that we as your people do not receive your word as the word of man only, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. Teach us tonight, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are no limits to God's power. God can do anything that He wishes to do. Our God is able to do all His will, and He is never frustrated. God is never anxious. He's never worried. He's never discouraged. He's never unable to accomplish His divine purposes. A.W. Pink is so right when he said this. We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of God as all-powerful, as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what He will and perform all His pleasure cannot be God. For God has power to execute all His will. Think with me for just a moment how useless it would be for God to make plans to save sinners, but not have the power to execute that plan, to actually save sinners. But God's power is like His nature. God's power is like His nature, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible, unfathomable in all of its ways. In fact, God's power can't be stopped. God's power can't be frustrated. It can't be restrained by any creature that He has made. Consider with me, even historically, in the book of Exodus, how the people of Israel were in bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and how God delivered His people historically and miraculously out of Egypt, out of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. And God powerfully did that for His glory, by His power. In fact, Moses would say in Deuteronomy 4, that God brought you from Egypt by His great power. What a great phrase. God brought you out by His great power. And then, a little bit later on in Exodus chapter 15, you've got that great song of Moses, where they've come out from the Red Sea, and they are singing, and they are praising, and they are reflecting what God did. And in Exodus 15, verse 6, they sing to God and they say, "Your right hand is majestic in power." That's who our God is. Our God is able to do the impossible. Moses was preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and he said, "With power and with an outstretched arm, you have redeemed your people out of Egypt." That's the God that we worship. The God of all power. The God of all might. Later, David was praising God and worshiping God. And he said in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power." Next verse, "In your hand is power and might." There's something so comforting about the reality that our God is powerful. Our God is mighty. Our God is majestic. And yes, our God is able to accomplish His will. Think about this. God is never frustrated. You and I are frustrated every day, but not God. He's never worried. He never has to resort to plan B. He's never unable to accomplish His plans, however impossible they might seem to be. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 62, "Power belongs to God." Or in Psalm 21, verse 13, "We will sing and we will praise your power." Charles Spurgeon put it so well, in a way that only Spurgeon can put it. He said, "God Himself is the great central source and the originator of all power." He is the source and the originator of all power. And think about how that would draw us and compel us to worship such a powerful God. How this invites us to love such a powerful God and to trust in this powerful God and to inflame and enlarge our prayers in this powerful God who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or even think. how we can trust in our God, how we can depend upon this God, how we can rely upon this God. He is powerful. Consider the coming of Christ and the initiative of God, and the fact that God, from all eternity past, would at a certain point in time determine to clothe deity in human flesh and come and live among us to redeem mankind. John 6:51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." You and I can't say that. Nobody came down out of heaven except for him. John 3:13, he descended from heaven. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven. John 1:14, Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father. And John 16:28, Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father and I've come into the world." When we come tonight to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the virgin birth. We're going to look at a supernatural event, a miraculous event, something that was historical and something that was supernatural. But it is so vital to Christianity that we understand the virgin birth. I think I put this in your outline. One writer put it so well. He said, "No other detail in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth." That's a pretty big statement. But there's no other detail in all the Christmas story that is more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way Scripture says. Otherwise, Christmas has no point at all. If Jesus is only the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, Or even if he's just the child of Joseph's natural union with Mary, then he's not God. He can't be God. And if Jesus is not God, then all of his claims are lies. And if his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if his salvation is a hoax, then we are all doomed. But beloved, our God has power over all creation. He has power over all creation. And if anything tonight, let our hearts be comforted in the reality of our powerful God. Powerful God. Let's study that tonight. So we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 as we prepare for a time of prayer. And we want to look at this historical event as Matthew presents it. And we want to gaze specifically on the power of God in these verses before us. And as we look at Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, I think the text shows us four ways that God displays his power. Four ways that God shows himself to be powerful. And all of this is going to highlight the initiative of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God. I love that, the saving initiative of God. So what do we learn about God showing his power in these four ways? Let's see if we can work through these one by one. Number one in your outline, how does God show his power? But first, in a young virgin who's with a child. We've had a couple thousand years to get used to that, but that's a pretty remarkable claim. A young virgin who is with child. It wouldn't take you very long to go to some universities and seminaries and colleges and find somewhere a liberal. He may have a Bible open before him, but he's a liberal who denies the supernatural. And he stands in judgment over the scriptures. And they've zoomed in with their critiques and their denials on this scripture. It's an easy one to go to for them. How could a virgin have a baby? How could a young woman who's never been with a man have a baby? And yet I would have to ask, could a God who speaks the entire universe and all the galaxies into existence by his spoken word, is he unable to cause a virgin to conceive? Could a woman who has never been with a man conceive and have a baby? Well, the human answer would be absolutely not. But with God, all things are possible. Or to put it elsewhere in biblical language, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So notice verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's kind of like engagement, but a little bit more stronger. It's more legal. It's more binding. They were really legally married. They were contractually married at this point. But before they came together, that is sexually, before they came together, she was found to be with child. You know, that little verb, she was found. It's a passive verb, which Matthew uses to highlight the fact that God did the action. God is the one who did and accomplished the work here. She didn't do this. She wasn't actively a partaker. It was God who did it. It happened to her. She was passive in the whole thing. And it came to her that she was found to be with a child. God did all of the work. And the producer, the agent, the source that did and performed the miracle, the end of verse 18, see it right there? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that God the Spirit brought about a real, genuine baby in the womb of a virgin. Why? Why? Why this? Because after all, notice how much this is repeated here. Verse 20, the angel says to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Verse 23 talks about Mary as being the virgin. And then verse 25, Joseph kept her a virgin. Why so much emphasis on the virgin? There's a theologian named John Frame who gives five reasons why the virgin birth is essential. We don't have time to go into all of these in detail, but I want to highlight a couple of these. Number one, the truthfulness of Scripture. The Bible says it. That's one reason. But not only the truthfulness of Scripture, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. He came down from heaven and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which goes to show he is God. But he's also not only God, he is man, the humanity of Christ. He had a mother, and the mother was Mary. Nowhere does the Bible say that Joseph was his father. He had a human mother, but a divine father. He did not have a divine mother. He had a divine father. And number four, this is maybe one of the most crucial reasons why the virgin birth, because of the sinlessness of Christ. If a man and a woman would have come together in normal sexual intimacy, what that would have meant is that Jesus would have been in the line and lineage going back to Adam. He would have been part of the sinful race from the first Adam as our corporate head. And just as all of us are sinners by nature because we have come from Adam, so it would have been with Christ if he would have been born of Mary and Joseph coming together. But because the Spirit of God formed a living child in the womb of Mary, this baby was not touched by the sinful nature, like every other person who has ever been born by a natural birth. That's huge. Because any other kind of birth, Jesus would have been a sinner. He would have been like a sin nature, like ours. But this is so crucial. that God, the Holy Spirit, conceived and brought about this baby in the womb of Mary. God did the impossible to save his people. I love that. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. He's born of a woman. There's no father mentioned there. He's born of the woman. What a powerful God. What a powerful God that the power of God is on display in a young virgin who's with a child by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our God can do the impossible. He's a powerful God. A second way that I think our text shows us that God is powerful is not only, number one, he's powerful in a young virgin who's with child, but he shows his power, number two, in the Lord's direction of holy living in verses 19 and 20. So here we read about a guy named Joseph. He probably a teenager. In ancient Judaism, this would have been common for mid to late teenagers to be betrothed and planning to get married and live his life together with another maiden. Joseph, the young man, is a righteous man. He's a God-fearing man. He's a holy man. He only assumes one thing. The lady I'm legally married to, and yet I've not come together with her intimately, but I'm married to her. What does he assume? She's been unfaithful to me. She's been unfaithful. She has been sexually immoral, and so he planned to divorce her. And he planned to do it secretly so that he would not disgrace her. He assumed what was natural. He assumed that Mary, his betrothed wife, was unfaithful to him and was with another man. But notice the power of God in providentially invading the situation at the right moment. Verse 20, when Joseph considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. See the timing of this. See the plan and the provision and the power and the direction of God. Here's an angel of the Lord who appears to Joseph. It makes us think of the Old Testament when angels often appeared to God's people. It's like in Genesis 22 when Abram was on Mount Moriah with Isaac and he had the knife lifted and an angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. God intervenes powerfully at the right time. Well, here we are, where an angel of the Lord comes. God powerfully intervenes through the messenger of an angel, and the angel gives assurance of what has actually happened. Don't be afraid. Isn't that interesting? Don't be afraid. That's what angels often say to people. Don't be afraid. I know it seems amazing. I know it seems impossible. I know it seems unbelievable. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, which tells us that he's from the messianic line. He's from the line of David. And the angel says the child has been conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the source. The Spirit is the agent. The Spirit is the producer of this human child in the womb of Mary. God directed Joseph, his servant, through an angel who came in a dream while he was sleeping. What power of God? What miraculous power of God? And yet we need to say this. God worked in these ways in times past, revealing his word and revealing his will through angels, through dreams, through visions to his people. But now God speaks to us through a more sure revelation. God talks to us through a more sure revelation in Holy Scripture today. Not through angelic testimony, not through God's audible voice or dreams or visions that we have, but God speaks through His written and His sufficient word. God powerfully intervened. God providentially directed Joseph at the right time with great power. What a God we worship. What a God we worship. That God is controlling and orchestrating all things for His glory. So God shows His power. Third, in your outline, in the saving purposes of Christ's coming. Now, verse 21 just might be one of the favorites, I trust, and not for us in this narrative of account. What an amazing verse. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God shows his power because he is sovereign. And because God acts to bring salvation, and God initiates to send salvation through the one whom he has appointed to be born in human flesh. Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that he would be untouched by the sinful nature. That would mean he'd be God. But on the other hand, he had to be conceived and born of a woman to show that he is truly a man. They both have to be true. He's born of a virgin to prove his deity. And he's born of a woman to show that he truly is a human man. Truly God and truly man. Here's the purpose for Jesus' life and ministry. Verse 21, "She'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus." Why? What's he going to do? This Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. Matthew 20, 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In Matthew 18 and verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." This is the glory of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. And it shows the power of God in doing what was humanly impossible. In sending someone to rescue sinners from the bondage of our sin. That God would take the initiative, that God would act out his saving purposes, that God would bring about his sovereign plan and bring a Savior into the world so that people could be forgiven of their sin, so that they could be cleansed and released from their sin. That's the gospel. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and took on human flesh. In fact, Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus was made like his brethren in all things. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What kind of gospel, what kind of salvation did this Jesus give? Notice in your outline there, number one, the exclusivity of this Messiah King. "You will call his name Jesus, for he," not they, not us, not we, but he. There's a very exclusive way to heaven, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Notice the identity of this Messiah King. "You will call his name Jesus." Actually, a very common name in that day. It's like a form Joshua. It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah. It's the identity of this one. His name is that he has come as Jehovah to save. I love the security found in this Messiah King. "You will call his name Jesus, for he will." He will. That's a divine guarantee. God doesn't have a plan but fail to execute it. He will save his people. Fourth, the availability of the Messiah King. I love this. Verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. He saves his people. Have you crawled your way into that phrase, his people? Has he saved you? Are you caught up in that phrase? I'm his and he's mine. I'm part of his people. I'm part of the family of God. I'm a child of the living God. I'm adopted through faith in Christ. It's available. And fifth, the prophecy of this Messiah King. He will save his people from their sins. What an angelic prophecy from God to talk about what the Messiah will do. Oh, friends, has this love of God, this power of God, this Savior, has he drawn you? Has he found you? Has he saved you? Has he washed you? Has he cleansed you? Is he one who has forgiven you of your sins? He will save his people. He will release them from the bondage, the shackles of their sin. That's the power of our Christ. God showed his power in our outline, third, in such a powerful way in the saving purposes of Christ's coming. But let's conclude with number four. What's one more way that God shows his power in this birth account? God shows his power in the perfect fulfillment of prophetic scripture. I mean, this is just something that only God can do. Because at this point in the narrative, Matthew, in his writing, he's going to go back to something that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus comes. That's 2,700 years ago. And Matthew even writes, look at verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. What a divine commentary. All of this took place to fulfill what God said long ago. God gave the promise, and God is sure to fulfill it. God gave the word that it's going to happen this way, and God will certify that it will surely take place. Well, what does he do? Verse 23. He's going to quote Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I know there's much discussion on the way that Matthew uses the Old Testament. I understand that. But let's focus on the language of verse 23. Look at this. It's just in our own Bibles. Look at the text. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So very quickly, back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah the prophet comes to a man named King Ahaz. He was the king of Judah. He was a godless man. And Isaiah told the king that even though you have sinned, Ahaz, and even though Judah is a wicked people at this point, I want you to know God has not forsaken his people. God is faithful. And God is so faithful that God is going to ensure that no one destroys his people. Not even the Assyrians who are coming on the horizon. And so what Isaiah does is Isaiah gives a promise that God would come, that God would deliver his people. There's hope in dark times. And what is that hope? A virgin is going to conceive. And that virgin is going to be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. You remember John Wesley. John Wesley was the preacher, the itinerant preacher, the pastor, the minister. He died with these words upon his lips. When he was on his deathbed, he said, "The best of all realities is that God is with us." Those words that were on his dying lips, may they live with us as truth upon our hearts. The best of all things is that our God is with us. Our God is always with us. What a powerful God that what was promised 700 years before Jesus ever came, God powerfully brought it about by his sovereign, perfect plan and goodness. Well, all that happened. If you look at verse 24, you see where Joseph was. He was sleeping. Joseph awoke from his sleep. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Full obedience, total obedience. Joseph, a righteous, a godly, a holy man, wanting to honor God and obedient to the message of God through the messenger. He obeys the Lord and he takes Mary home to be his wife. But he does not know her intimately. He does not have relations with her until she gives birth to her firstborn son. And Joseph calls him Jesus. What an amazing account. I mean, it has the fingerprint of God's power all over this. This is an act of God. This is a powerful work of God. This is something that only God could do. So that's why Al Mohler says it like this. The virgin birth explains how Christ could be both God and man. How he was without sin. And that the entire work of salvation is God's gracious act. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he had a human father. And if he was not born of a virgin, then the Bible teaches a lie. Praise God that we have a powerful God. Praise God that we have a powerful God who does what is utterly, humanly impossible to redeem his people. He does what is impossible to redeem his people. So Christian, here tonight, as we come now to a time of prayer, let's trust in our God. He's dependable. We can rely upon our God. We can pray to our God. He is able to save. He is able to sanctify. He is able to revive us. He's able to redeem. He's able to provide. He's able to keep his word. We would do well to cast ourselves fully upon him. Fully upon him. And all of that in Matthew chapter 1 shows that we need a redeeming. We need a redemption. We need a rescuing that we can't accomplish for ourselves. That we can't accomplish for ourselves. But God powerfully intervened. God powerfully invaded. God powerfully worked. So we can praise God. For we know that there are no limits to God's saving power for his people. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the word that you have given to us in Matthew chapter 1. We believe. We believe in the supernatural account. We believe in the historical account. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that he would be a real, true, genuine man. And at the same time, because he was conceived by you, Holy Spirit, he was untouched with our sinful human nature. And how we thank you for the divine and the human nature in our glorious Christ. How we thank you that your power is so wonderfully and marvelously put on display through the virgin birth and the life and ministry and death of Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. In Jesus' name, amen.